As we make our way through the letter of 1 John, you can't help but notice that John has a lot to say about love. In fact, we might very well call him the apostle of love. It's the main theme of this letter. And love is a serious business, according to John. For John, this is central to what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He tells us back in verse 10 of chapter 3 that we looked at last week, we cannot even be a child of God without having love for the brethren. And so love for the brothers and sisters in Christ, according to John, is the key evidence. It's the main thing that's going to tell us whether or not we have been born of God. But someone might respond to that, well, what is love? I mean, if ever there's been a word that has been more redefined, more watered down, abused, and misused, it's the word love. I mean, so what is love? Is it some mystical, magical experience? Is it a feeling in your stomach? Is it goosebumps? Is it tears? Is it some other emotion? Is it just something biological, something chemical? The world talks a lot about love. The world sings songs about love, writes poems about love, stories about love, uses and distorts love to justify immorality. Is it a wonder that a true biblical definition of love is hard to find in this world today? But you know what? If, as John says, this is central to what it means to be a Christian, I mean, if this is the critical, essential attribute of what it means to be a saved person, then we need to know what it is. We need to somehow cut through the fog of distortion and understand love as God defines it. That's what we want to know, not as people describe it or this group or that group. We want to know what is love as God describes it. And John says, let me do that for you. Let me take it out of the abstract. Let me demystify love for you. Let me remove it from all the flowery language of the poets and the songs. Because John says, I witnessed love one time. I witnessed it one dark Friday. I laid eyes on the love of God made tangible, made concrete, made bleedable. I watched in wonder and amazement and shock as love was nailed to a tree and died. This is what love is, he says in verse 16. This is the definition. This is what love is. Look no further. Here it is openly displayed. He says, this is what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. On Calvary, we see the love of God rescuing us from the wrath of God, satisfying the justice of God, all for the glory of God. And John goes on in that verse, he says, he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life for the brethren. Therefore, it follows, if he's our Lord and we're following him and he laid down his life for the brethren, then we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. This is what an authentic Christ follower looks like. It's not an hour a week on Sunday. It's not a nod to God once in a while. Love is a consistent, daily lifestyle of laying it down. Laying it down is what the Christian is all about. This is how we know what love is. Christ laid it down, and if you're going to follow him, friends, we've got to lay it down. Now, the world is full of people who are picking it up. Full of people who are picking up whatever they can grasp to in this life. The world is full of picker-uppers. But the follower of Christ is one who's laying it down again and again and again. Listen, if we look like our lives are devoted to getting and maintaining things, to picking it up instead of laying it down, well then, that's not going to make Christ look very good. That's not going to make Christ look like he is the center of our lives. But it's really just going to make Christ look as if he's just a side interest to us. A side thing that we keep handy for escaping hell, but it really has no benefit and power as we live and love in this life. But those who have truly encountered the bloody cross work of Jesus Christ and have taken that in by faith become people who lay it down like He laid it down. Now, notice that the world tends to primarily define love with feelings. And God primarily defines love with actions. That's not to say that feelings aren't involved, but for God, in His Word, love is an action word. Love is something that you do. Don't just tell me about your faith, He says. Show me. Lay it down. Don't just talk about your great concern for the things of God. Demonstrate it. Lay it down. Demonstrate your faith and your love in daily, joyous, reckless sacrifice for Christ and His kingdom and for His people. You see, true love, biblical love, cannot stay dormant. It can't. It's like a fire. It's got to spread. Love longs for expression. Command love to stand still and you destroy love. And you know what? True love is not happy with just expressing itself with words. It uses words, but it knows how weak words are. And so love breaks the back of human language. Love comes out indeed. Love gets out of the easy chair. Love makes a move. Love always takes action. Biblical love does. Love is never blind to need. It always runs to meet it. That's what John goes on to say there in verse 17. He says, look, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but does not have pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, he says, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and in truth. He says, this is what love is. Christ took action. He didn't just stay up in heaven and see our need, but He came down here and He sought us and He bought us with His redeeming blood. And so therefore, our love, biblical love, needs to be a love of action. And I've known Christians who were very quick to say, I love you, and would drop that frequently in conversation. I love you in the Lord, love you, brother. But they did not put those words into action, and it didn't mean a whole lot. But I've known other Christians who quietly, without fanfare, serve the body of Christ. And I'll tell you what, I'll take quiet, faithful action over loud, empty words any day. Wouldn't you? I mean, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. John takes us to the foot of the cross to see what biblical love looks like so that we'll know how to love each other. And so let's go there with them. Let's go there in our mind's eye and meditate at the foot of the cross on what true love looks like. You know, in the upper room on the last night before He was crucified, John heard Him say this: greater love has no man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. And the very next day, John saw Jesus make good on that promise, on that qualification of love. And we have a God that doesn't just tell us about love, but He comes down here and He puts on thorns and nails to show it. Oh, tell us the old, old story of Jesus and His love. My brothers and sisters, hear it for yourself. Read it for yourself. Read it often. Never get over it. Never get tired of it. Never cease to be amazed by it. His story is written four times, but not one time too many. It's the story of the Son of God who for our sakes died a felon's death, barbarously nailed to a cross to bleed there and die. Read that story because it proves His love. And so as we come to the foot of the cross, what is it about the love that Christ laid down that describes how we are to love each other? Well, we can talk about a lot of things, but let me point out a few. Firstly, He laid down His life voluntarily. And so we must voluntarily lay ourselves down for the brothers and sisters in Christ. In John 10 and 18, Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to come to our rescue. He didn't have to come to our aid. He could have stayed in the glories of heaven and left us to our own sin. But instead, Christ came down. And He didn't go to a suffering that He was not aware. He was not caught by surprise. You know, in the in the slaughterhouse, the cattle are driven down a narrow passage and they have no idea what awaits them at the end. But our Lamb of God, He went freely of His own accord, driven by His own love for the Father and for the sheep. And He knew completely what awaited Him at the end. It was the command of God the Father to the Son that He should take upon human flesh and die. And the Son willingly agreed to do that. When the divine plan was proposed to Him, this was the answer of the Son. In the book of Hebrews, it's written, "Here I am, I have come to do Your will, O Lord. I desire to do Your will, O my God." The Father's plan was completely acceptable to Jesus. In fact, He was eager to carry it out at His own expense, though He knew full well the cost. And John says, look, this is how we ought to love the brothers. This is what the born of God do. They lay it down willingly, like Christ laid it down. Not begrudgingly, not just out of duty, not just because He says so. This is what I'm supposed to do. I need to check that religious box. I'll do some loving things. Voluntarily, willingly, joyfully laying it down. Love will not offer that which that does not cost her anything. It loves to endure pains and losses and crosses. That's how love expresses herself best. Listen, the heart that has been truly born of God, who's been transformed by the forgiveness and love of Christ, is going to gladly seek to make others glad in God. Isn't that what we do when we find something wonderful? We want to tell others about that wonder. We want to share it. It's completed in praise. It's completed in making others glad in it too. True saving faith, the faith that actually justifies, will never leave you unchanged. It will produce willing, lay it all down kind of love for the body of Christ. And that's why I think this love test, John's always giving tests of how we can know whether we're truly saved, how we can truly know if we're in the faith. And I think this love test is good because it gets past all the religious jargon. And it speaks to the very heart of salvation about something that you can't fake. Something that will be there if you're truly born of God. For example, if I were to go about asking people, do you believe in Jesus? If I were to walk into the mall or walk down the street and say, do you believe in Jesus? You'd be surprised. A large majority of people would say, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes. Lots of people saying, I believe in Jesus, and yet they're not saved. I could go up to the drug addict on the street corner and say, you believe in Jesus? Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I got this Jesus tattoo. I got that Jesus thing down. He's my personal Lord and Savior. You could go to the drunkard and he'd say, yes, I believe in Jesus. Why? Because we've learned the words. We've learned the jargon. It's so saturated in our culture. People know the right words to say. And the church itself across America, the church has pews full of people who will say, I believe in Jesus, but yet they have no relationship with Him. They're not saved. Because there seems to be this pervasive belief that simply professing faith in Christ will save you. But friends, professing faith in Christ has never saved anyone. It's the possession of faith in Christ. It's Jesus who saves, not just an empty profession of Him. It's actually having faith. And so we all know the religious jargon. We know the right words to say. And so people, if you ask them if you believe in Jesus, they'll say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But use John's test instead. Ask this question. Has Christ become the treasure of your life? Has He become the central treasure of your life that drowns out every other pleasure so much that it overflows in you to serve and love the church? Has that happened to you? It's really saying the same thing, but it's saying it in a way that we can't fool ourselves. You can't make that kind of love come out of you. It's either there or it isn't. And John is saying, this is the evidence that we're in Christ. This is the evidence that we're born of God. We will begin to see that. Willing, loving service will come out of the justified. In Matthew 25, Jesus pulls back the curtain and gives us a little glimpse of what's going to take place on that great and last day. He says, there's going to be a separation. He divides a line right down humanity and He says, I'm going to separate humanity and I'm going to put some people on my left and they're going to be the goats, and I'm going to put some on my right and they'll be called the sheep. And you remember he says to the sheep, he says, you know, when I was hungry, you fed me. And when I was in prison, you came to me. And when I was sick, you visited me and you clothed me. And you remember their response? The sheep will say on that day, when did we do that? We did that. We didn't even know it. You see, when you're in Christ and you're born of God, this just comes out of you. You don't even know that you're doing it. They said, did we do that? Did we love the brothers and sisters in Christ? He says, when you did this for the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me. And they weren't even aware. It just comes out of the justified. Love for the brethren will come out. The redeemed will show forth this kind of love. And what an indictment John gives on those who think, I can follow Christ, but I don't need the church. I can love the head, but disregard the body. I can ignore or even despise the body of Christ for which Christ shed His blood to save and still have a relationship with Jesus. And John says, no, the two are linked. They are inseparable. He says in verse 19, this then, this love for the brothers is how we know that we belong to the truth. They are inseparably linked. There is no love for Christ without love for His body. True saving faith, the faith that justifies, will never leave you unchanged. It will produce willing, lay it all down for the sheep kind of love, because that's the way our Lord loved, and He's on the inside of us, and so it's going to come out. And so it's a willing, voluntary love, but what else is it? This is love that Jesus laid down His life. What else does that tell us about how we are to love the brothers and sisters in Christ? He laid down His life also for, not only willingly, but for an undeserving people. An undeserving people. This is love for people who don't deserve it. It's not that God looked down from heaven and said, what a wonderful people, what an obedient people, what a faithful people, therefore I'll come and save them. Nothing in us, there was nothing in us that provoked God to love us like this. He came to a bride that was stained from head to toe with unfaithfulness, utterly worthy of His scorn, and laid down His life for her. In 2 Timothy 1 and 8, it says, God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. Friends, how more undeserving could we have been? The Bible says that we were alienated from God, Colossians 1 and 21. Hostile to God, Romans 5 and 10. Slaves to sin, John 8 and 34. How more unworthy could we have been? How more undeserving could we have been? Christian, just take a moment to let that sink in. God saved you when you didn't deserve it. It wasn't because you prayed the right prayer. It wasn't because you said the right things. It wasn't because you joined a church. It wasn't because you were baptized. It wasn't because you were really, really sorry. It wasn't because you were raised in a Christian home. It wasn't because you went looking for God. It was because God had mercy on you and came looking for you and lavished undeserved favor on you. This is love. Christ laid down His life for undeserving people. And therefore, we are to lay down our lives for undeserving brothers and sisters. That's right. That's right. If you're looking for perfect people to earn your love and earn your sacrifice and service, the church is not it. In fact, I don't know of any group anywhere in this world that fits that description. If you're waiting for the church to prove herself worthy for you to lay it all down for her, it's not going to happen. Not in this life. Not in this life. She is an unworthy, broken, undeserving people. But you know what else she is? She is also a washed and blood-bought, Christ-loved people. And if He laid down His life for this undeserving bride, we who follow Him must do the same. I don't know how many times I've heard someone tell me I used to go to that church, or I used to go to church and I don't go anymore because this happened, or this one said this to me, or that one said that, and they're hypocrites over there, don't you know? As if to say they're not worthy of my love and sacrifice anymore. They don't deserve it. And it's true. They don't deserve it. It's true that any time you get in close proximity to a fallen person, it's just a matter of time, they will rub you the wrong way. When you put sinners together, they're going to sin against each other. It's true. The church is made up of sinners redeemed by grace. The truth, though, is if we are honest with ourselves, we fit far more into that broken, sinful group than we care to admit. And the truth is, the moment that I stop thinking so much about other people's hypocrisy and start thinking about my own, that's when I will realize I need to be in that group because I fit right in. Yes, she does not deserve our love, but we didn't deserve His. And He laid it all down. And John says we must do the same. But then finally, how is Christ's death a reflection of how we are to love the brethren? It's a sin-bearing death. Jesus died a sin-bearing death. Now, of course, Christ alone is the sin-bearer. He is the only one that's qualified to pay the penalty of sin. He's the only one that can carry our guilt and remove our transgression before the just wrath of a holy God. And we don't help Him out in that. We don't assist Him in that, not one bit. He alone is our great sin bearer, carrying our guilt before the wrath of God so that we can go free. But just as John bids us to follow Christ, laying down our lives for the brethren, we too are called to not bear another person's sin. Only Christ can do that, but we are called to bear with one another, to carry each other. Our laying down of our lives, it's a bearing death too. We bear with one another. Colossians 3 and 13 says, bearing with one another. And if any one of you has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, just as Christ has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Ephesians 4, 2 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. He laid down His life to bear our sins. One of the ways we lay down our lives for the brethren is bear with each other's sins. What does it mean to bear something? It means to carry it. It means to shoulder it. It means to get under it, which means when we see a brother or sister fall, we get under that load. We get under that load with them. And what does that mean? It means we get under it with prayer. We get under it with forgiveness. Sometimes we get under it with loving correction and admonition. That's what it means to love too. It means that we give each other the widest berth that we can. A lot of room to fall and get back up again. And just as Christ bore our iniquity, we are to bear with one another. Friends, the world is full of people who are picking it up, clinging to whatever they can that they can find in this world. John says that is not the description of the follower of Christ. The follower of Christ is laying it all down for the brothers and sisters. This love is how we know we belong to the truth, he says. This is how we know what love is. Just look at the cross. Look at Calvary. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. We ought to therefore lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, the Apostle John never got over the love of God for him. Just never got over how much Jesus loved him in his death. It transformed him into the Apostle of Love. Transformed him from the man that he was to the man that he became. Moved him to spend the rest of his life laying it all down for the church, till ultimately dying as an old man, a prisoner on an island called Patmos. Why was John able to love the brothers like that? Why wasn't he like the millions of others that just lived for self and did his thing and built his own kingdom? Why did he become a man like that? Because the love of Christ so swallowed up his old identity, the man who used to live for self, that became so swallowed up in the love of Christ, it was replaced with a man so humble that he didn't even include his name in the writings that he wrote. He was content just to be called the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the only identity that John needed. That's the only thing that he needed to describe himself. I'm loved by him. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. The love of Jesus defined who John was. And you know what? By faith, when we let it in, it will define us too. It will turn us into a willing, sacrificing, load-bearing, lay-it-all-down-for-the-brothers kind of person. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. We ought to therefore lay down our lives for the brethren.